If you have your Bibles tonight, the book of John chapter number 11, John chapter number 11, as I did say, your pastor has treated me so well. He has fed me good, and we've had a good time together, and I love him dearly. I thank God for him. I got a note from this church many months ago that y'all had mentioned my name in your Wednesday night prayer service, and I immediately called your pastor and thanked him. That's the first letter that I've ever received from a church outside of ours for people praying for us. And I'm so thankful that y'all did that. And I am jealous of your pastor. I really am. I'm super jealous of him. I mean, he's about to be 69 years old. Ain't he? And he's got a head full of beautiful hair, man. I'm jealous. I'm 38 years old and I'm bald. You know, my hair started falling out when I was about 25, and I did everything I could to save it. I ordered that Hem stuff that you wash it with. That didn't work. My sister's a beautician, so she got me that powder stuff that you put gel in your hair. You put powder in it, makes it look like you got a head full of hair. Well, problem is, a lot of times I sweat when I preach and start running down. People thought I had mascara on. So finally, one day I walked into the house here about 6-7 months ago, and my wife says, "You got to do something with your hair." I said, "Why, babe?" She said, "It looks like you got the mange. Just got bald spots all over." So I went in there, I shaved my head, I walked out, my whole family gasped. My wife, my daughter, and my son all gasped. I said, "That's either good or it's bad." My wife said, "It's real bad." "I didn't mean you needed to shave it with a razor." I said, "What do I need to do now?" She said, "Go outside and get some sun on it." So people at church started picking at me. They always picked on my hair falling out. And then when I shaved my head, they picked on me for being bald. First Sunday I walked in and my head was shaved, they said, "Man, you look like the poster boy for the Marine Corps." I said, "Well, I'd rather be the poster boy for the Marine Corps than the poster boy for should have been at Bosley guy." Amen. So, but it's good to be in Maryland. This is my first time, I guess, to be in the great state of Maryland, and I've had a wonderful time. And there was an older couple from Maryland came down to Louisiana last year, and they were just touring some of the bayous, went to New Orleans, going to Baton Rouge, riding up to Shreveport, and older couple, and just out on vacation, they got pulled over by a state trooper, a Louisiana state police officer, and she was a little hard of hearing, the lady was, so the state police officer walked up to the window, he rolled the window down, the man did. And the state trooper said, "Man, did you know that you're speeding?" His wife said, "What'd he say?" He said, "I was speeding." State trooper said, "Can I have your license and registration?" "What'd he say?" "He said he needs my license and registration." Louisiana state police officer looked at it and said, "Maryland." "What'd he say?" "He said he sees we're from Maryland." State trooper said, "Man, the ugliest, naggingest, most hard-headed woman I ever met was from Maryland. What'd he say?" "He said he thinks he knows you." I love having a good time. I feel sorry for the lady over here. I'm country, man. I'm from the deep south. I've got an accent, and she's having to put that into hand motions. I don't know how she's going to do it, so I'm praying for her. I've been laughed at 3 times in restaurants for my accent, and they said, "Man, you've got an accent." I said, "No, you've got an accent. I talk good Southern English right here." John chapter number 11, John chapter number 11, verse number 1. We'll just read a few verses and we'll get into the story. At Bensford Baptist Church on Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John as a journey with Jesus through the Gospel of John. And John chapter number 11 is a very familiar passage, but it's an unbelievable story. For somebody who is not a believer, they would say that this is ridiculous. But for us who believe, we know the power of the great God that we serve. And there is nothing too hard for Him. They asked the question in the Old Testament, "Can God provide a table in the wilderness?" And that is exactly what He did. John chapter number 11, verse 1 through verse number 3. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.'" Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your presence tonight in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Thanking you that God, that we as believers can gather together, open up the Word of God, knowing that when we open the Word, we're opening your mind. And God, we can hear and from your book what you think about the subject. Thank you for this pastor and this great church. Bless them. Be with my wife and my kids as I'm away. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this message, God is my help in the house of affliction. In this chapter, we are introduced to maybe the greatest miracle that Christ performed in his earthly ministry. In the previous chapters of the Gospel of John, leading up to chapter number 11, Jesus had turned water into wine. He had healed a paraplegic man. He had fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, not including the women and the children. He had healed a blind man. But here in John chapter number 11, Jesus does the absolute impossible. He reaches in the grave and raises a man back to life who already, the Bible says, was stinking. When I look at John chapter number 11 and I examine the truth in this chapter, it leads me or reassures me of the God that I serve, that there is no limit to his power. There is no border to his touch. There is no distance wide enough that he cannot reach. That's the God we serve. In this chapter, we are also introduced to several friends of Jesus. The Bible tells us who they are. The first two we see here are Mary and Martha. These two women who invested in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Mary is the one, the lady that anointed the feet of Jesus with her expensive perfume. And Martha, her sister, is the one that had probably fed Jesus a meal many times. And then their brother, the man Lazarus. The Bible tells us that he was a friend of Jesus. Jesus loved this family. He loved this brother and he loved his two sisters. Two men in the Bible named Lazarus. I find it fascinating that both of these men are associated with death. In Luke chapter 16, the Bible says there's a beggar named Lazarus. You remember that story? The Bible says he was full of sores. The dog came and licked his sores, and one day he died. Listen, he's associated with death. Lazarus, this poor man, this beggar died, and the Bible says, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There is that Lazarus, and there's this Lazarus. In John chapter number 11, the friend of Jesus. Both men associated with death. You know what the name Lazarus means? God is my help. God is my help. Don't think it accidental or don't think it coincidental that both of these men whose name means God is my help is pictured in the Bible as dead. In death, as believers, God is our help. God is our help. This man Lazarus in John chapter number 11 that we see here, him and his sisters, the Bible says they lived in a city called Bethany. Bethany means house of affliction. So our title comes from the name of Lazarus and the name in which, the name of the town in which he lived. Lazarus and Bethany. God is my help in the house of affliction. In the storms, God is my help. In sorrows, God is my help. In the depression, God is my help. Even in death, God is my help. In the trials, God is my help. Even when I have to go to the tomb, God is my help. David put it like this in Psalms chapter 23 and verse number 4. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalms chapter 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. In the house of affliction, in the house of Bethany, God is my help. We also in this chapter get acquainted with a tragedy that occurs. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha and the friend of Jesus, gets sick and dies. He dies. Dead. Gone. Taken over by the tomb. Spirit has left his body. His eyes is closed. His heart has stopped beating. His blood has stopped pumping. His lungs have stopped expanding. He's dead. It's over. You know, death is a terrible thing. I had a brother that passed away when he was 20 and I was 13. And that was a traumatic experience for a young man like myself. My best friend in this world, Brother Jerry Nelson, who's a Sunday school teacher at our church, and him and his wife have been so active in our church. 3 Christmases ago, his little daughter, 11 years old, went to bed healthy and never woke up. Christmas morning, they went to wake her up and she was gone. And I remember Dr. Belcher going to that house and seeing that cold, dead body laying on that bed, and death is an enemy. I hate death. I'm 38 years old, but I was raised by a preacher, so I've seen death all of my life, and I hate it. It takes our loved ones. It takes our friends. It takes our family members. It takes our neighbors. It takes our co-workers. Death is an enemy. Yes. It is an enemy. Matter of fact, it is the last enemy that Jesus is going to destroy. Because he says one day, Jesus Christ will bound up death and hell and cast them into the lake of fire. But in this present life in which we live, going back to the days of Adam, we see that tragedy is terrible, sickness is sure, and death is destined. All three of these are a part of life. Job chapter 14, verse number 1, Job made this reference, man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. The writer of Hebrews put it like this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die. So tragedy targets us all. Sickness seeks us all. Death destroys us all. It's coming for all of us. Just as it came into the town of Bethany that day. Just as it came into the house of Lazarus that day, just as death and sickness came into the house of Mary and Martha that day, one day it will enter my house for me. But in the midst of this tragic death, a deliverer shows up. In the middle of this hurtful time, a helper arrives. In the moment of great sorrow, a Savior walks in. Amen. Let me throw this in for free. When death grabs you, when eternity calls your number, when the grave knocks on your door, you want to be a friend to Jesus. Amen. You want to be a friend to Jesus. Now that we are familiar with this chapter and this passage, let us get to the sermon tonight. We are here together at the city of Bethany, the house of affliction. We have seen Lazarus, his name meaning God is my help, is now dead. His sisters, Mary and Martha, are grieving. I want to show you 3 things tonight. In this passage. Number 1, I want to show you a natural reaction in the house of affliction. Number 2, I want to show you a factual response that was given while in the house of affliction. And then number 3, I want to show you a supernatural resurrection that came in the house of affliction. First, let's look tonight at the natural reaction. Verse number 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, well, let's start again in verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Notice here in verse number 2 and verse number 3, they sinned for Jesus. Amen. Lazarus, our brother Jesus, your friend, he is sick. There is a fever over his body. He is laying down in his deathbed. Jesus, by now, maybe the death rattle has came upon him. Lazarus, your friend and our brother, is sick. So they sent for Jesus. They did not send for a physician. They did not send for a doctor. They did not send for a pharmacist. They did not send for a nurse practitioner. They did not send for a nurse. They did not send for the town for the town medicine man. They sent for Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 6. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Jesus hears the words that have came from Mary and Martha, that his friend Lazarus is on his deathbed. When he hears those words, instead of running right away at the tragic news to help his friend, Jesus, the Bible says, tarried where he was for 2 days. Two. Look at verse number 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He tells his disciples that day, hey, Lazarus is dead. So Lazarus dies while Jesus is delaying. Look at verse number 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. When Jesus finally arrives outside the town of Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. By the way, there is some significance to this 4 days. Jewish superstition was this, that the spirit never left around the body or the tomb till day three. So on the fourth day, the Jewish superstition was the fact that truly he's dead. But still and yet, Mary and Martha has called for Jesus. Jesus tarries for 2 days longer. Lazarus dies while Jesus is delaying. And now Jesus gets there and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Look at verse 20 and 21. Martha and Mary's message. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Look at Martha's message. The text to me almost indicates that Martha's blaming Jesus for Lazarus' death. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. This was her natural reaction. Her natural reaction was to blame the one that she was seeking help from. Look at verse number 32, Mary's message. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Natural reaction. She as well, as the text indicates, put blame on Jesus. Both Mary and Martha here in our text is disappointed in the Lord's timing. They are displeased with the Lord's plan. I believe they're even doubting the Lord's concern. This passage of Scripture also indicates to us that Mary and Martha in these several days had talked together about what they were going to say when Jesus arrived. Because Martha meets Jesus as he's coming into town. She runs out to meet him. Martha does. The Bible says in this story, Mary lingered in the house and she got on her knees and prayed. When Martha gets to Jesus, he's outside the town of Bethany and she delivers him a message as soon as she sees him. Lord, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. Jesus is there looking for the tomb of Lazarus. Martha goes back to the house. She gets Mary, said, the Lord calleth for thee. Mary runs out. She meets Jesus, and she has the exact same message, word for word. And hey, I believe this KJV Bible is inspired by God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I believe the Holy Spirit preserved this book, and I believe this is exactly what they said. She gets out to Jesus minutes later and said the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. Exact words. So obviously in these few days of the death of Lazarus, they've been talking back and forth to one another of what they were going to say to Jesus when he finally got there. A natural reaction in the house of affliction. In the house of affliction, the natural takes over. If truth be told, we have all felt like Mary and Martha before. If we were honest, if God was to pull back the shadow of our religious figure and we were really honest, when tragedy hit our home, when tragedy hit our church, when tragedy hit a family close to us and that curtain, that veil was to be able to be pulled off of us, we at times in our life have felt just like Mary and Martha. I could imagine what they were thinking, what they were saying. Lord, we have promoted your ministry. We have opened up our house to you many times. We have cooked you meals. We have defended your name. We have lost friends and family for you, Jesus. And yet, you healed a blind man you had never even met. You raised up a lame man that never lived for you. You even healed lepers that never even said thank you. And when we call, you send a message back that this sickness is not unto death. And then you delay your coming to us, your friends, and our brother Lazarus has died. The natural reaction in the house of affliction. I've been there. I've seen my mama. After she lost her baby boy. Well, I'm the baby, but he didn't die. Some car wreck. He ate a piece of hamburger, got stuck in his windpipe, went down in his lung. He laid down with his wife after he got back home from work. That fluid in his lung pushed that piece of meat up into his esophagus, and he choked to death. And I seen my mama, who would get up, teach Sunday school, teach at the Christian school, Sunday after Sunday would get up and sing songs for the Lord Jesus Christ. I walked in her room as a 13-year-old boy and would see her on her face weeping and crying in the bathroom. There was times she would pass out, have fainting spells, and as a 13-year-old boy, I'd have to go in there and pick her up. She lost her song, she lost her joy, she lost it all. You see, in the natural, in the house of affliction, in the house of Bethany, the natural can take over. If we only see the natural, we will live a life of doubt, disappointment, and discouragement. If we only live in the natural, we will be led to think that our God has let us down. In the house of affliction, expect the natural to speak up. But the second thing we see in this text tonight, a factual response. Jesus shows up. Look at verse 23 through verse 24. Look what the Bible says here. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. In the house of afflictions, facts and faith matter. In the house of affliction, in the house of Bethany, facts and faith should always trump feelings. Amen. Always trump feelings. Look at the facts we see in this text. Verse number 23, look what Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. Amen. That's a fact. That's a fact. If Jesus said it, it's a fact. You know, there are promises in this book, and I believe the book. I believe it from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. I believe there is promises in this book for the believer, and I can take them to the bank. They are absolutely facts. If a lost person is lost and on his road to hell, he turns his life over to Jesus Christ, asks Jesus Christ to come in his heart and his life and save him from sin. I believe that person's name is written down in the Lamb's book of life. He is sealed until the day of redemption, and he's going to heaven. You know why? Because the Bible says it.
Amen. That's right.
And Jesus makes this statement, thy brother shall rise again. Amen. A fact. I love this, verse number 24. Martha's eschatology was factual as well. Lord, I know. I know in the latter days, in the resurrection of the last days, you're going to raise him back up. I know, Lord, when you blow that last trumpet and the dead in Christ shall rise first, I know that we which are alive and remain shall meet you in the air, and so shall we ever be with you, Lord. Her eschatology was factual.
Amen.
Right. Verse 25 and 26. She's speaking of things to come. Jesus responds to Martha's statement with this. I am the resurrection.
Amen.
I am the life. 12 times in the book of John, Jesus refers to himself as the I am. What is he saying of himself? He is saying that he is deity, that he is God. If you go back in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3, Moses is tending to Jethro, his father-in-law's goats out in the wilderness somewhere, and God appears in a burning bush there, and that bush is burning and it's not consumed, and Moses gets enamored with that bush and he gets closer to it and he hears a voice out of that bush saying, Moses, take off your shoes. The place where you're standing is holy ground. And Moses begins to talk to the burning bush, and out of the burning bush, the voice of God tells him. He said, you go back to the land of Egypt and you deliver the people of Israel in my name. And Moses says, Lord, I can't do it. What if they don't hear me? Who shall I say has sent me? And the burning bush said this, you tell them I am that I am has sent you.
Amen.
And every time Jesus made this statement, 12 times in the book of John, he's telling everyone that's around, you know that voice that was talking to Moses in that bush 3,000 years before this, that was me.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
That was me.
Yeah.
I am. And here he makes another factual statement. He says, I am. I am God. I am the resurrection, that victor over death. I am the eternal life. I am the one who can give everlasting life. Jesus continues to roll off the facts. Whoever believes in me, the resurrection and the life, shall live. Whosoever believeth in me, the resurrection and the life, shall never die. That's facts. You say, Brother Kev, I don't believe it. Well, you don't believe the Bible then. You don't believe facts. At all. You don't believe them. You mean, Brother Caleb, if I've given my heart to Jesus, then I'm going to live everlastingly? Yeah, absolutely.
Amen.
No doubt about it. He gives us this fact, whoever believes in me shall live. Whoever believes in me shall never die. You see, friend, if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, death cannot destroy you. Oh, may I say, those who have trusted Jesus have been delivered from the power of death. The Bible says for us that believe in Christ, when we close our eyes to what this world calls death, to close our eyes in this world is to open our eyes in heaven. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Just keeps giving her facts. Then he asks this question in verse 26. Martha, I've given you a lot of information to chew on. I just told you who I am. I'm God. I just told you I'm the resurrection and the life. I just told you whoever believes on me shall never die. Then he asks her a question. Do you believe it? Believest thou this? A question asked by Jesus in a time of affliction that requires an answer of faith or denial? Do you believe? Martha, do you believe who I claim to be? That question's still being asked 2,000 years later about the same man, about the same Jesus. Do you believe He's the resurrection and the life? Do you believe He's the eternal one? Do you believe He's the Redeemer of all mankind? Do you believe He's the Son of God? Do you believe He's the way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe He's the only way to heaven? Do you believe He's the door for the sheep? Do you believe He's the Good Shepherd? Do you believe it?
Amen.
Not only was Martha's eschatology right, but her theology was right as well. She says, I believe that Thou art the Son of God. I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What a statement of faith. In the house of affliction, she could have rejected Jesus Christ. In the house of affliction, when she is hurting, when she's at her lowest, when her brother's in the grave and her sister's in there weeping uncontrollably, she could have said, Jesus, You didn't meet my need, so I don't believe. But she never did that. Her faith in Him never wavered for 1 second. Not 1 second. She believed who He was. In the house of affliction that we all must go through, don't ever waver in Him. Don't ever question Him. By the way, let me give you a little story about my mama. I don't want to leave you hanging on a limb like that. My mama got her song back. She got her joy back. By the way, Sunday morning, she was teaching 38 women in Sunday school. You see? In the house of affliction, though she was broken and hurt, her faith in her Savior never wavered. Here, Martha and Mary, Martha's belief in Jesus and who He was not shaken because they are factual and foundational. In the natural, through affliction, she was shaken, but in the factual, her faith was settled. And then lastly, the third thing I see in this passage of Scripture, not only a natural reaction in the house of affliction. Jesus comes in and there's a factual response. He tells her who He is, and those are facts. But the third thing we see here is a supernatural resurrection. A supernatural resurrection. Bethany is the house of affliction. Lazarus' name means God is my help. In the house of affliction, God is my help. And we see here in our text a supernatural resurrection. In verse number 34, look what he says. Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Come, Lord, come and see." Jesus wanted to get where Lazarus was at. Jesus wanted to get where the dead man was. He could have called him out from anywhere, but he wanted to get where he was at. I know this is the Wednesday night crowd, and I'm preaching to the choir, probably the most faithful out of all the church here. But I don't know your heart. If you're dead spiritually, Jesus wants to meet you where you're at.
Amen.
He wants to meet you where you're at. Look at verse number 39. Jesus then tells them, take away the stone. Remove that thing that is in between Lazarus and Jesus, between life and death, that barrier. Get it away. Get it away. Roll the stone away. How many people have a stone between Jesus and their Lazarus? Jesus says, roll the stone away. All of a sudden, Martha runs in. No, Lord, no, 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 no. Ain't gonna happen. No, uh-uh. She had to be a southern woman. No, it ain't gonna happen. She had to be from southern Israel, which she was. Bethany's not far from Jerusalem. By now he stinks. Don't you do it, Lord. Just a minute, she's crying because Jesus showed up late. Now Jesus is trying to do something and she says, don't do it. Reminds me of us Baptists. She said, Lord, this is embarrassing. Lord, we've got family and friends that's come from all over Israel to come help us grieve. Lord, you are very popular in the world right now, and there's hundreds of people that has followed you. You've just fed 5,000 men and women, and many of them has followed you to the town of Bethany. They don't even know my brother, and as soon as they roll that stone away, we're going to smell his rotten body. We're going to smell the stink of my brother's grave. Martha says, Lord, this is distasteful. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, there's some folks that others have given up on because of the stench of their life. But God can still do the supernatural. Amen. There are some, maybe even in this building tonight, that is telling Jesus not to touch their Lazarus's tomb, because they're scared of the stink it might cause. Verse number 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Jesus tells Martha, have faith. God can do the impossible. He can do what others cannot for his glory. He can reach where others can't. He can go where others cannot even grasp. Verse 41 and 42, Jesus begins to pray, and in his prayer he speaks to his fathers, though they've already spoken about this subject. And they did in verse number 4. You see, when you think your Lazarus is in the tomb, how do you know that the Son and the Father has already talked about it? You're in the house of affliction and you're worrying yourself to death and you're a child of God. I guarantee you this, if he keeps every tear that's ever been cried by the saints of God, and you're his child and he's your father and he cares for you, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In the house of affliction, remember the Father and the Son's done talked about this. Then in verse 43 and 44, here's where we see a supernatural resurrection. And when they had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I know you've probably heard this, but I love saying this anyway. Why didn't he just say, come forth? Because he was in a cemetery and he's God. If he would have said, come forth, all the graves would have opened. So he was very specific. Lazarus, come forth. I've been to Lazarus's grave there in the town of Bethany, and he was wrapped up. And there's a lot of steps to get down into that inner grave. This man had to walk up steps, but guess what? He was walking to the voice of God. Amen. With the power of God upon him. Look what happens. It's so fascinating. And he that was dead came forth. There's the supernatural resurrection. Lazarus come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. The grave just got defeated. Can you imagine what was going on in Bethany at this time? Now, they were really amazed in Cana when he turned the water into wine. By the way, that was non-fermented wine. Jesus didn't believe in drinking alcohol, because if he did, he would be going contrary to the book of Proverbs, and he can't do that. Then they had seen him take 5 little loaves and a couple fishes, just minnows, and break them up and feed 5,000 men plus the women and children. Oh, but they never thought they would see this. A man whose flesh was already decaying, coming back to life. The supernatural resurrection. You say, Brother Caleb, why is this message for me tonight? I'll tell you why it's for you and why it's for me. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. You need God in your heart. Why, Brother Caleb? Because he's the only one that can go into your grave and raise up your Lazarus. Your Lazarus may be a wayward child. Your Lazarus may be a lost spouse. Your Lazarus may be a hurting heart. Your Lazarus may be a depressed spirit. And nobody can get that deep inside of that hurt. And nobody can get in deep inside of that pain. And nobody, not the preacher, not a grandfather, can get into the mind of that wayward child. But God can. Amen. He can reach into your tomb and call out your Lazarus. Jesus can step out of the natural and the laws of nature that he created, do the thing that goes against the natural and the laws of nature that can only be described as the supernatural. That's what he did in John chapter number 11. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else can save a soul. Nobody else can bring somebody that's wayward back home other than him. But he can. He can. By the way, in the Old Testament, he parted the Red Sea. And not only did he part the Red Sea, the Bible says the children of Israel walked around on dry ground. Now, I'm in Louisiana. We ain't had rain for 6 weeks. I know what dry is. That's dirt. It didn't say they walked around on moist ground or muddy ground. He just opened up a sea and they walked across on dirt. When they finally get to the other side, he closes it back and all the Pharaoh's men and his army get swallowed up in the Red Sea. They get out in the wilderness. They're wandering around. They start complaining against God and against Moses. We're thirsty. So you know what it does? God sends water out of a rock. Out of a rock. And you know what's fascinating me about that story? You say, that's pretty cool, Brother Caleb. Water out of a rock, that is cool. But check this out. That rock followed them. It's what the book says. The rock followed them. So wherever they went, the rock followed them and they had water. They started getting hungry. They said, oh, we're going to come out here in the wilderness and we're going to starve to death. So you know what God did? He sent manna from heaven. Oh, they were thankful for that. Little round wafers of sweet bread, probably like a Krispy Kreme donut. Praise God. But guess what? They got tired of that. And they said, man, we want some meat. So you know what it did? God blessed them with quail. He can. He can. He can do those things. He can take a man out of his will. Get him on a boat in the middle of the ocean, cause a storm to come up on the sea. Finally get him to repent and fess up, have the mariners throw him overboard. Already prepared, before that even happened, he had already prepared a great fish for Jonah because he knew where he was going because he's God. Had a great fish prepared that swallowed the man. People said, that's impossible. Oh, it happened. Kept him down under for 3 days and three nights till he truly repented, spit him back up on land, leads him, takes Jonah to the place where he didn't want to go, the city of Nineveh there in Assyria. He goes in and preaches the greatest revival known to man, where everybody in that city, several hundred thousand people, repented all at once. He can. He can. God can. He can do it. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He can reach into the dead soul and bring life to it. How do you know? Because he did it to me. Amen. He can reach into a dead soul that was dead in trespasses and sin. My daddy couldn't reach in and touch it. My mama couldn't reach in and touch it. My Sunday school teacher couldn't reach in and touch it. My grandparents couldn't reach in and touch it. But he could reach into that dark, dead soul and make it live. Amen. In closing, and I'm done. Lost person, this message may not be for you tonight, but I don't want to leave anybody out. Don't wait for the grave to say, I'll give my life to Jesus then. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He can bring your soul to life tonight. Give you eternal life that you'll never perish. Say, folks, remember, I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know if you're going through the storm, if you're in the time of affliction, if you're at the house of Bethany right now. But always remember this. God is your help in the house of affliction. He's your help. Then saved person, last thing I want to give you. Quit trying to keep Christ away from your Lazarus. By faith, roll that stone away, turn it over to Him and say, Lord, I've went after that child and that child doesn't want to hear from me anymore. I have nagged my husband to come to church for so long and he won't even listen to me anymore. It's made him have a bitter spirit. So Lord, I can't do it. So I'm turning it over to You. Reach into that tomb and call out Lazarus. Lord, do for me what I cannot do for myself. Do the supernatural for Your glory. Verse 45, look what happens when God reaches in and does the supernatural. Verse number 45, chapter number 11. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and see these things what Jesus did believed on Him. That's what happened. When God does the supernatural, people believe. When we stop relying on the natural and start believing for the supernatural, that thing in your life that only God can do, He can do it, He will do it. And when it takes place, others believe in Him. I'll leave you with this question. I'm sitting down. As Jesus told Martha, believest thou this? Do you believe it?